The Day of the Lord. This series is in lesson number 10. And if you didn't get I titled this lesson Satan's Final Rebellion. If you didn't get a lesson sheet but you'd like to have a copy, would you just lift your hand and the ushers will bring you one real quickly. And you should find it as an insert in your church bulletin. But if you didn't get one for some reason or you didn't get the lesson sheet, we'd like to make sure you have one if you want one. All right, let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for faithful servants of the Lord, and thank you for those who are in their place to serve. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to have that heart. Help us to be willing servants, even as Christ said, that's the greatest, is to be a servant of all. And Father, we thank you that we can look forward and anticipate with joy the final victory that you will gain in this world. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. It seems like the forces of good and righteousness are losing. But Father, you've already guaranteed the victory, and help us to be secure in that and to trust you and to look with confidence and joy and faith toward the end. We pray that you will bless our study today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And isn't it true? It seems like evil is winning out in a lot of cases. It seems like those who are intent on destroying our nation are winning. It seems like those who are intent on elevating the human condition and allowing for man to do whatever he chooses to do are gaining ground more all the time. But the Bible says that God will win the final victory and he'll turn the tide. It's just a matter of time. And so don't be discouraged over the circumstances. And most of us grew up with morals, and nowadays morals are being undermined. Morality is, as it were, nothing. And in most churches today, you won't hear any mention made of sin or of people's need of Christ. I was talking to someone just a few days ago about the fact that the issue of salvation is not even mentioned in a lot of churches, because if you have been through their rites and ceremonies, well, then of course you're a child of God. Well, no, that's not true. That's not true. Salvation is not of works. And salvation is not to be found in a church. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ, who came and died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for our sin. And he's the only answer. And there's no such thing as institutional salvation. There's no such thing, or corporate forgiveness or anything like that. It's an individual relationship with the Lord. And do you have that kind of relationship with Christ? Can you honestly and confidently claim him as your Savior? Do you know for sure that you know Jesus Christ as Savior, as your sin bearer, as your own personal sacrifice for sin? And this is the critical element. And a lot of people confuse that. But so as a result, people make a lot of bad choices and come to a lot of erroneous conclusions. But God's going to turn all those things around and make all things right one day. And he promises that over and over again in his word. We're going to consider, last Sunday morning time setting, we talked about the Great White Throne Judgment, which is at the end of Revelation chapter 20. And to get Satan's final rebellion and judgment, you've got to go back a few verses. And we're going to do that this morning. So if you'd open your Bible, please, to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. We'll use these verses as our text verses for this lesson this morning, to study this particular event in prophecy. And we talked about the last part of chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, the Great White Throne Judgment. But there's something important that happens just prior to that. And this is the only passage of Scripture, actually, in the Bible that mentions this particular event, which is not distressing necessarily. The Bible says it, so we know that it's true. And there are a lot of prophetic things that God revealed in the book of Revelation that are not revealed in other places in Scripture. This is one of them. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, and he'll be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, the Bible says, and that'll be during Christ's millennial kingdom." We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But when those 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so this is the text that we're going to use for this lesson this morning. We find Satan released from chains after he has been bound during the millennial kingdom of Christ, during the rule of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. And we said a couple weeks ago, why 1,000? I don't know why. I don't know why. The Bible's not random about such things. But the Bible says it's 1,000 years, and so that's what it is. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. Maybe it would not be an excuse to anybody to say, oh yeah, other kings have done that. Nobody else has done that. To rule the world in peace for decades and centuries and an entire millennia. An entire 1,000 years of millennium, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ on the earth. And so maybe that's the reason why it's 1,000. But after that millennial kingdom is done, the Bible says in verses 7 through 10 that Satan will be loosed and he'll be released. And the first thing that I notice in this passage of Scripture is the incredible persistence of the devil. It's almost unbelievable that Satan, after he's been bound for 1,000 years, and back up a little bit to chapter 20, verse 3, which says, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. He's still, even after he's bound for 1,000 years, even though God has definitely proved his power over Satan, he still comes forth from that pit with the idea that he can still win. And his ego is just unimaginable, and his persistence, he's not going to give up. Even though he's been defeated again and again and again, he was defeated at the cross when Christ died. He thought he won. And then after 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus rose from the dead, and he conquered death and hell and the devil at that time. Death and hell are Satan's greatest tools. And he uses death to strike fear into the hearts of so many people. How many people that you know are not afraid of death? Most people are. They experience death. That's the reason when you go to the doctor and he says you've got cancer, that's such a fearsome diagnosis, because for so many people that spells mortality. That spells death for them. They're going to die of cancer. And a lot of people just fear that. And like I said, death is one of Satan's greatest tools. And Christ defeated death. He defeated Satan at the cross and the empty tomb. He defeated Satan in the Garden of Eden when he made a provision for Adam's sin at the very beginning. And over again, Satan has seen that God has greater power than he has. And I'm going to preach during the 11 o'clock service on the maniac of Gadara. And the demons that were possessing that man in Mark chapter 5 came in and bowed down before Christ when they saw him and said, have you come to torment us before the time? They knew that Christ had power over the demons. And he has defeated Satan and the demons so many times in history. And not the least of which, Isaiah chapter 14, where Lucifer actually lifted himself up in pride, and the five I wills of the devil are listed there. I will do this, I will do this, I'm going to become this, I'm going to elevate myself above God even. And God cast him out, and God proved that he was greater than Satan, and he's done this over and over again, and yet Satan still persists in fighting against God as though he could actually emerge victorious if he keeps on trying. What wicked egotism. And the best thing that we can do is learn from that and say, you know what? I'm not going to win. I'm not going to win.
God's going to win. And it's the best thing I can do is just submit to him, because he is the Almighty One. And we'll talk about God the Almighty in a little bit as well. But the incredible persistence of Satan is surprising. He still imagines that he can be become victorious over God. Try to imagine yourself as Satan for just a minute. You've been defeated over and over again, and this time all your plans have been supernaturally ruined by the mighty power of God. You are now chained for 1,000 years, and the Word of God even predicted this would happen. The Bible said, God said he was going to do this, and yet when the time of your release arrives, you still believe you can win. It's amazing. It's amazing what the ego can do and what pride can produce. And now go ahead and go a step further. Imagine the countless souls who are living now who really believe that they don't have to answer to God one day, who really believe that they can do this, I can win. And we are so powerless. The Bible says in Psalm 8 that God has made man a little lower than the angels. We're not of superhuman strength or power or abilities. We're not of superhuman intelligence like the angels and the demons are, like Satan is. And yet his defeat here is signally certain. And God has proved himself that he can defeat this devil. And you know what? We're not going to win. No matter how hard you fight against God, you're not going to win. God's purposes will be fulfilled. God's purposes will be accomplished. And if we resist instead of cooperate, we're going to be the losers, because nobody can successfully resist God. He is almighty. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 with me. And hold your place here in Revelation chapter 20, because we'll get back here a few more times during this lesson this morning. But in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 to 22... the Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 to 22. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. In other words, the people who deny that God's word is true will lose. Those who reject God's truth and light are doomed to darkness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and following, the Bible teaches this as well. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, 2 Peter 2:11 says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. In other words, he's saying here that even angels know better than to speak evil of those that they ought to have respect for, because they understand the power structures. They understand the chains of command as they stand in this world. But people are like beasts, because they speak evil of things that they don't understand. Verse 13 says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are in blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. And back in the book of Numbers, we see this, that this man who was a heathen prophet of God, he believed in God, was trying to be bribed by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel. And he said, well, okay, I'll come. And on the way, the beast on which he was riding stopped and turned and spoke to him. And he's and what's even funnier than that is that he had a conversation with his donkey. And the Bible says the dumb ass spoke to try to rebuke the foolishness of this man, of this prophet. And God goes to a lot of lengths to try to get people's attention. And this was one man who didn't understand the power or the purpose of God. And so God worked with him and corrected him. Finally, he kept plotting. And the Bible tells us that Balaam was killed, was slain in battle because of his persistence in trying to get the people of Israel to stumble. And he succeeded at that, actually. He used devious means to accomplish his purposes. But God said, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. And you just as well realize that, because I'm going to win, God said. And so Balaam paid for his ungodliness. Verse 19 says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And he goes on and describes the dog returning to its vomit, and the sow that was washed who were wallowing in the mire there in verse 22 of 2 Peter chapter 2. People who reject God's truth ultimately, and they are doomed to darkness. And they may believe the facts in their head, but they've never, and someone said there's a difference, about 18 inches of difference between heaven and hell, between having the truth in your head and having it in your heart. And truly submitting to Christ versus just knowing the facts about him. And that's a huge difference. And that's what he's describing here in at the end of 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, Satan is terribly persistent. He's not going to give up. And that's why God has already said he's going to be banished to the lake of fire forever and ever. Sadly, there are a lot of people who insist on the same thing. They're going to do it their way. They're going to have their way. And God says, you know what? You're not going to win. You're not going to win. There's no way you can win. I'm God, and there's none else beside me, the Lord says. And it's a sad thing. It's a tragic thing when people will continue to raise their heart and their hand against God, even in the face of divine authority and might. The second principle that we see in this lesson is that God will prevail against this final rebellion. And back in Revelation chapter 20, we read in verse 8 and 9, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, this is interesting because this is a short-lived rebellion. It will not last very long. But it underscores the fact that some people, really surprisingly, amazingly, will come out of the millennial kingdom and they still won't believe on Jesus Christ. And that's amazing in itself. Isn't it surprising that somebody, that the Lord, the Prince of Peace, could reign and rule on the earth for 1,000 years and there'd still be people who didn't believe in him and who rebelled the first chance they got? Well, the Bible tells us that he won't permit it during his millennial kingdom. He won't permit people to openly rebel against him. And you know what we're seeing today is open rebellion against God. It's open rebellion against God. The insistence that we have the right to kill our babies. That's open rebellion against God. And people would debate that. But God has said that life is precious. And life is God's prerogative, not man's prerogative. And one woman said it very succinctly. She said, the body that's alive in your body is not your body. And God has declared that women would be the ones who would carry that child until it breaks forth and becomes a living person. But that life is a life long before that person is born. And even the proponents of abortion these days don't try to claim, oh, it's just a fetus, it's just a mass of tissue. They know it's alive, they know it's a baby. They don't even use that argument anymore. And I remember 25, 30 years ago, that was the argument that dominated the scene. Oh, it's just a mass of tissue. It's just fetal tissue. It's not really a life. But science has advanced to the point now where they know it's a life. And they know there's brain activity. And they know that's a person in that womb. And that body that lives in your body, ladies, is not your body. And so it's not a matter of challenging the rights of a woman to her own body, to her own life. That's not even the issue. The issue is it right to take a life out of most of the time, convenience? Most of the time. The vast majority of the abortions are because of convenience. And this cramps my lifestyle, and we don't want this extra person around, so let's kill them. How vile is that? And we could talk about a whole lot of things that people do, that they try to argue this is not a spiritual issue. It is a spiritual issue because God has declared himself in that area. God said it's a sin to shed the blood of the innocent ones. That's a wicked, wicked thing. And in those days, back in Old Testament times, they would sacrifice their babies as burnt sacrifices to heathen gods. And what's the difference today, killing our babies to the heathen god of immorality? Just unchecked immorality. Sleep around however you want. And if you get pregnant, you can have an abortion. And that's the way most abortions are performed these days. That's the reason for which most abortions are performed these days. It's just to make a person supposedly unaccountable, but they're accountable to God. And we could talk about a whole lot of things like this, flaunting in the face of God. Oh, I can be whatever I want to be. If I want to be a woman today, if I want to be a wolf today, if I want to be a bird today, I can. I can be whatever I want to be. No, you can't. You are what God made you to be. You're a man or you're a woman. There are only two genders, not 50 or 40 or 30 genders, whatever they're saying these days. There are only two genders. And somebody who says, I don't have to be that, is in rebellion against God. They're in rebellion against God. Plain and simple. And God says that he will prevail against rebellion. And he's going to prevail against this final rebellion. The Bible says that even after God has proved himself for 1,000 years, people will still not believe on him and still rebel against him. They will, and they'll be quick to follow Satan, who says, let's have an uprising here. Okay, we don't like God either. So this is the final rebellion against the Lord. And the Bible says that he will rather quickly, and this is almost a non-event, because these rebels will move under the leadership of Satan. These rebels will move against God's people and against Jerusalem, as verse 8 and 9 of this chapter say, and God will send fire from heaven and will destroy them. At other times, God has also sent fire from heaven. He sent fire from heaven to destroy the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent fire from heaven to destroy the soldiers who were trying to take Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1. What were the causes? Well, in both cases, in earlier places in the Bible, when God sent fire from heaven, it was because of blatant rebellion against what God had established. It was because of blatant rebellion. And my warning to those who hear my voice now is that we be very careful not to put ourselves in blatant rebellion against God. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be what I want to be. You place yourself in a very dangerous position, because the times when God has sent fire from heaven to destroy people, it was because of that same kind of blatant rebellion against God, against God's order. In Sodom, it was their rebellion against the natural order, the natural use of the woman and the man and so on, like is described in Romans chapter 1. In 1 Kings chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 1, it was King Ahaziah's rebellion against God's plan his rebellion against the spiritual order. And Ahaziah was the son of Ahab, king, wicked King Ahab. And he died himself an untimely death because he was in rebellion against God. He was evil and idolatrous like his father was. And God judged him for that. But in both of the, in all the cases, and this is the third case where God sent fire from heaven, it was because of blatant rebellion against God. And there are a lot of circumstances where God doesn't tolerate that. I heard somebody say not long ago, you know, the child of God does not experience the judgment or wrath of God in this life and never will, because the child of God has God as his father. And God is a kind and gracious father who corrects his children in this life, but all things will be new and perfect in heaven, and that's when punishment and judgment really begins for the unsaved, when they leave this world. And sometimes in the Psalms you'll read about the psalmist, and sometimes even in the New Testament you'll read about somebody saying, what's going on here? You know, these people who don't have any time for God, who hate God, who reject God, who disobey God, it seems like everything's going fine in their life. You know what? This life is the only heaven that many of those people will ever experience. And after they leave this life, they'll face the judgment of God. On the other hand, for those who are saved by the grace of God, for those who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, this life is the only hell that they'll ever experience. And sometimes it's tough. I understand there are things that cause life to become a challenge for the child of God. This is the only hell that, if you're saved, you'll ever experience. And you go into eternity and it'll be joy and bliss with God forever, with the Lord forever in heaven. And so we've got those two sides to this issue, and it should be something we understand, but God has told us in his word that he will actually ultimately prevail against this final rebellion, and these people under the leadership of Satan will move against the saints. They'll move against those who are alive, and the Bible says they went up, verse 9, Revelation 29, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, the saints and the beloved city, which is the city of Jerusalem, because Satan is still bent on defeating and destroying the Jews. That's always been the devil's plan, to try to destroy the Jewish people, because they, in the flesh, are God's chosen people. Hitler was motivated by Satan. And the countries that surround Israel today that say we want to wipe out Israel and commit mass genocide with these people so they're no longer a nation are motivated by Satan. That's always been the devil's plan, to destroy the God's chosen people, the Jews, even though by and large they reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. One day they'll look to him, they'll trust him. And read Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 14. We've seen this, and you'll see the Jews one day when Christ returns, the Jews will respond to him, and they'll see that he really is their Messiah after all. There are some Jewish people today who we could call Messianic Jews, and they call themselves Messianic Jews. They believe that Jesus is their Messiah, but not very many of them. Not a large percentage of the Jewish people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but God still has a purpose for their life, and God still has a plan for the nation of Israel, and he's going to accomplish that great purpose. God will prevail against this final rebellion. Notice the third thing, the final end for those who sin and rebel against God is seen in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Bible says that hell was not created for people. it was created for the devil and his angels. And I think that's Matthew chapter 25 that states that, that God created hell for the devil and his angels, not for human souls. God never intended for human souls to be in hell. But people choose to experience the wrath and the judgment of God by rejecting God's gracious provision for them. Oh, I don't need that. I've got my religion. And I had somebody tell me yesterday when I was out knocking on people's doors with the word ministry, oh, we're not religious. We don't talk about things like that. We're not religious. I had another woman tell me, oh, you know, my spiritual life is very private and I won't discuss that with anybody. And I suspect that people like that, they probably don't want to talk about spiritual things because they don't have any confidence or any assurance about what's going to happen to them when they leave this life. And they don't want to be challenged concerning spiritual life. And so a lot of people take that posture. But the fact of the matter is, there will be a final end for those who sin and rebel against God, and it's a tragedy. But the real end is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, at the great white throne judgment, when the Bible says those who have rejected Christ through this life will be cast forever into the lake of fire, death and hell. And you know that hell is not eternal? The lake of fire is eternal. And at this great white throne judgment, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And there will be torment forever and ever and ever and ever. It'll never end. There are many today who deny that hell is eternal. And what they're saying is there's no such thing as eternal judgment or eternal wrath. But the Bible says this over and over again. Jesus himself taught more on hell than he did any other subject except in the Gospels, except the misuse and worship of money. That was the number one topic and subject that Christ addressed in the Gospels for his own personal earthly ministry and teaching. At least it was what's recorded in the Gospels. It was, don't be deceived by the pursuit of money, because it will let you down. It will not sustain you. It will not be able to give you the support and the help, that the never-ending help that you actually need. And so don't be deceived by that. Don't chase after the almighty dollar. And a lot of people today end up rejecting God. You know, James speaks of this, about people, how we're so inclined, you know, we're so inclined to respect somebody because they obviously have a lot of money. I mean, they drive a new Cadillac, or they come in with an expensive suit of clothes on, and they're a doctor, they're a lawyer, they're some person who has a great deal of influence or income. Maybe they're an elected official, and they have a lot of power or influence. And the Bible says, why do you give people like that deferential treatment? Because often they're the very ones who will persecute you. They're the very ones who stand against the word of the Lord. And I've heard it said so many times, oh, I don't need God. I've got enough money. And they imagine that that's a good substitute. The Bible says that riches will fail. And all the bankruptcies that we're seeing today and all the businesses that are going out of business just is a silent testimony of that fact. Riches will fail. And some people who were billionaires are now only millionaires, and some even less than that, because they've lost everything because of the way that our economy is going. Don't put your trust in money. Oh, I've got a great career ahead of me. I'm going to earn lots of money. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to have a thriving 401k, and I'm going to have a great retirement program, and so on, so on, so on. Don't put your trust in that. That will fail. That will fail you. The only thing that's going to last is that which is eternal. And anything that's temporal is not worthy of our trust and our allegiance. Think about it. Anything temporal, anything you can see with your eyes, anything around you, the car you drive, the house you own, the career, the job that you hold, nothing that you can see with your eyes is worth your devotion, your dedication. It's not worth it. because it's going to fail. It's going to be gone one of these days. Only what is eternal will last. And so set your affection on things that are eternal and pursue things that are eternal, because that's all that will actually survive the test of time. And this will bear itself out one day when those who have rejected the Lord and those who have rebelled against the Lord will be caught up short, and they'll face divine wrath and divine judgment. They're going to. Will there be any escape for such rejectors? Absolutely not. Is it profitable to reject truth and righteousness? Absolutely not. So what's the point? The point is that God gives every one of us a choice. And he created man that way. The Bible says way back in Genesis chapter 2, when he made Adam, he created man in his image after his likeness. And I think one of the likenesses is that he gives us volition. He gives us the ability to choose. Yes, you can choose. And there are those who call themselves free thinkers, and they're deniers of God. You know what? People have a right to do that. They can choose. They can believe what they choose to believe. God doesn't limit your mind or your ability to make decisions. I think he would like to, because he's not willing that any should perish. And this, the fact that God is not willing that any should perish, and according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, he would have all men to be saved. So why isn't everybody saved? If God wants everybody to get saved, why isn't everybody saved? Because God will not violate our volition. He lets us choose. And a lot of people make a bad choice. A lot of folks make bad choices. They make bad choices about the person that they'll marry. They make a bad choice about their vocation. And I've heard Dave Ramsey talk about the foolishness of getting your college degree in the history of German polka. You know, like, what's the point of that? What good is it? What's the use of it? A lot of people just make bad choices. And they realize that too late that they made a wrong choice. And we choose to either respond to God's truth, or else we choose to reject God's truth and ignore him. And ignoring him or deferring on believing is the same thing as rejecting. It's the same thing as rejecting. Oh, I don't want to really reject God. But if you choose to reject him for now, you have rejected him. And you may live to regret that wrong choice, because Jesus Christ is coming again. We, at the very beginning of this study on the day of the Lord, we studied the fact that the Bible says the rapture is going to happen, and it could happen any minute. It could happen before we dismiss in about 5 minutes to prepare for the 11 o'clock service. The trumpet's going to sound, and those who are saved are going to be caught up in heaven to meet the Lord. It could happen any minute. The coming of Jesus Christ in the rapture is imminent, and that will set a long series of events into motion. The tribulation will follow. The Antichrist will rise to power. And people who've been looking for a visible, tangible God figure to follow will find that in Satan, in the Antichrist. And he's not actually God, but he will come across like he is. He'll be able to perform miracles. He'll be able to bring peace to a war-torn world and so on. But it'll be too late for most of the people who've been left behind at that point. And they made a wrong choice. They made a bad decision. And most of them will go out into eternity without Christ because of their poor choices, because of their bad decision. And those who rebel against God and sin against God and choose to reject him will experience the wrath and judgment of God. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. The Bible says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The Lord will insist on submission and peace during the millennium, during his millennial kingdom, and Zechariah 14 says the same thing. But when people have the chance, they'll rebel. In Zechariah 14, verse 16 and 17, talks about how people will be required to come up every year to Jerusalem and worship God and offer sacrifices to the Lord. And if they don't come, they won't get any rain. The Lord has a way of influencing people to do what he wants them to do. And when the day of the Lord comes around and when the Lord is in control, there won't be any more choices. This final rebellion is their last choice, their last wayward decision to rebel against God. And that will be very quickly quelled. The Lord just won't tolerate it. When they have the chance, they'll rebel again. But God will finally, and all of his truth will be finally vindicated, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to rule and reign in all eternity, while the rejecters of Jesus Christ languish in the lake of fire. And that's a terrible, terrible thing, and I don't like to say that. I don't like it. I don't glory in that at all. But it's true. And you know what? You and I have the opportunity to make the right choices now. I'm so thankful that the Lord offers us salvation that we don't deserve, that we could never earn, but is secure forever for those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to work to keep it. You don't have to work to get it. It's a gift. The Bible says it's a gift. It's salvation in Christ. It's forgiveness of sins. It's redemption from all of the nasty stuff that's coming. And it's a gift. It's the gift of God. It's not of works lest any man should boast. And what a blessing it is to know the Lord and to have that great deliverance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help